Good evening to each one of you. I'm going to warn the ones over on this side, especially you ones that like to sit in the back row, that you're going to be at a very great disadvantage when you start to see my artwork. And I use that term loosely, artwork, but what I might put up here on the easel, you're going to have a hard time seeing. So you might want to occupy these chairs over here. I don't know. He said I came prepared. I hope so. I talked to you all some weeks ago on a topic that was impressed upon me because of the fact that I was going to get to teach a class up at camp that had to do with teaching others the things that are written in the scriptures. And I sat down and I felt that I had done my job and was satisfied. And as I prayed about this evening through this last week, he didn't give me much rest because he kept reminding me, you didn't finish that task. And of course I argue as always. And finally, one morning in tears, I had to admit I hadn't finished. There are a number of ways that we can go about teaching, and they vary. And I'm, for the most part, at least to start out with this evening, I'm going to talk to you in terms of teaching little children. And I went back to one of the very basic things that we use to teach with, and you that are educators out there know these things a whole lot better than I do. Let me back up probably a dozen steps here and tell you some side issues and some information that'll maybe help you understand where I'm trying to come from. And I'm not well educated on these topics at all, and so I'm going to have to do a bunch of learning yet. So you're hearing the greenhorn talk about things he knows nothing about. But from what I understand, there's at least five different, what will we call these, learning traits that are possessed by individuals. And just because your family has a certain set of genetic traits doesn't mean that your child is going to come along with those same set of traits and therefore learn just like you did. He's going to learn his own way. Hopefully not by making great mistakes, but that will be dependent on what you teach him. And if you find the keys that unlock his little doors or hers. To give you an example here, I can think of two of them, and like I said, there's five, and my mind couldn't grasp all these things at once, you know, as I listened to this individual talk. There's that person that puts things in sequential form. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to 10, or whatever the numbers are. And you can identify these individuals, not necessarily by how they go about the process of learning, but you might, on a number of times, just give them a handful of M&Ms of all different colors and watch them and see which color they eat first and which color do they eat second. Or do they do like what I would do and just take the whole handful and throw it in their mouth and start chomping? You can learn something from what they do. What kind of an individual are they? The sequential person is a guy that you'd like to have fly in your airplane, probably. Because he's going to remember each step that he has to take as he gets ready to take off with that airplane and level it out as it reaches its altitude. And he's going to go through a specific set of steps as he gets ready to land that plane. And he's not going to vary. He will do it the same way every time. There is a catch to that guy, though. He may not take into account the forces that God has created. He may not take into account the fact that the wind isn't steady. He may not take into account some other issues that I don't even know about because I'm not a pilot. Probably never will be. On the other hand, if you had behind the controls the individual that picks up this piece and that piece and that piece over there, and he puts the puzzle together, and he has the whole thing. He knows how that plane has to take off, and he knows how it has to land, and he knows how to fly it. If he doesn't do those things in the right order, you have disaster. And of course, there's that third person that puts all of these parts together, and he's the really good pilot. He's the one that when things go bad, you really want behind the stick. Unfortunately, we're not all born with that ability to learn like the pro that's behind the stick. We're not there. I'm not there. I'm probably that individual that picks pieces here and there and then puts the puzzle together, and one day I wake up and say, oh, boy, ain't that beautiful? Because of these different personality traits that we all possess and learn through, we have to find the key that unlocks the door, like I said a moment ago. For some, you can read it, and you can turn to Matthew, and you can start at chapter 1, and you can read right on through, and he's going to pick up every little detail. He's going to understand it. He's going to put those things in their proper place and have perfect recall for them. I have a relative who has now passed on. Of course, all good relatives pass on. He was a professor, and I didn't have him. I never had him, but my brother did. And he was a man that you could hand him this document here, and it would be full of information, much more so than this little sheet of paper. And he would look at it like this, probably at that kind of a distance, because as I recall, he was farsighted. And he might go, uh-huh, and just put it back there, you know, and you'd think, oh, he didn't even pay any attention to that. But you could ask him a question about the finest detail there, and he had total recall. He knew exactly what it said. He could quote it to you. And all he did was glance at that sheet. That's a trait I would admire. But on the other hand, he might not be able to take that information and put it to use with his hands. I don't know. I didn't know him that well. And which is more important? Being able to see it and know what it says and regurgitate it through your lips, or be able to see it and after a great length of time be able to understand it and be able to put your hands to use doing something with that information that you have just acquired. Which is better? I'll let you answer. Like I said, these little minds are complex. They're eager. They're impatient. They want to know the why, the where, the how, the when. And they want to know it yesterday. And if you would just scrape away some of the cobwebs and the rust and whatever other kind of barnacles have gathered on your brain and get down to the, you know, someplace before year one, you'd remember the same thing, that you were anxious to know these things. You were anxious to be able to get up on your feet and walk and not have to crawl in such a laborious way on your hands and knees. This is a sidelight. I remember my two oldest daughters. And, of course, by the time I got to see either one of them, the first one was on her feet and doing pretty well. The second one, I got to watch her grow from an infant. And when she could only get on her elbows and just push along like this and pull herself along on the floor, she was somewhat satisfied, because at least she could get to where her sister had been. And she'd only get there to have to move on to the next place, because Nancy didn't stay in one place very long. She was, well, you know her. She's still full of vinegar. But oh, how happy she was when she could finally get on those knees and go right across the rug and be just 3 or 4 feet behind her. And it wasn't long and she was on those feet and doing the same thing. And then the smiles came. Until then, she was kind of a sad child. Not sad in the sense of being pathetic, but she didn't wear a smile on her face, is what I'm trying to say. Those are things that she kind of learned on her own based upon the fact that she wanted to get someplace. But there are other things that we try to teach our children. And if you have that total recall like Professor Case had, and that was his name. Forgot his first name, though. You will remember that one of the first things that we wanted to teach our children was to have an understanding of God and what He meant to us in our lives and how it related to you and I. And I know that you didn't pick up this nice, wonderful textbook and begin to read to them about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and how that relationship exists and how we're to become compliant to them, to serve, and to follow their instructions, their commandments. And so what you did was you taught them this little song. And I don't know whether I dare try to sing this for you or not, because I'm not real good at that by myself. But most likely the first song you taught them was Jesus Loves Me, wasn't it? I see a nod from a few mothers here. You know, they recognize that little tune. Fair, we call it a simple little tune, but was it really? I don't remember the key it's in. I couldn't tell you how many sharps or flats there were, but I do remember it was 2/4 time. That's all I do remember. But it goes something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. And then they go into the chorus, just as Jesus loves me. And just a simple little thing that we have just learned. I know I didn't do as good a job as Gary would have for you, but I tried. They've learned that concept very quickly, that they're weak. They know that already, you know. I can remember when I was about 2 and Dad would take me around the square up in Independence back when that was the place to go shopping. And I can remember those curbs that were knee high and I'd have to jump to get up on there and then try to run along with him to keep up. And he walked pretty swiftly at that age. Young spry age of about 23 or 5, something like that. I don't know how you calculate that one, 23 or 5, but anyway. And I can remember how my side would begin to ache. Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, pick me up. I was dependent upon him. And pretty soon when I began to get a little bit further behind, and he realized, you know, I really was hurting. And then he would pick me up and put me on his shoulder. Pretty nice, lofty place to be at that age. And then my thank you would be to put my fingers in his hair and go like this, you know. But I learned to trust. And learned to be obedient. It wasn't easy for me, you know. Sometimes they had to hang on to both hands because if they weren't busy at something else, they would be busy. I recall also that Sears, when it used to be down here on Cleveland, that I would dearly love to go through the lobby because there would be popcorn everywhere. And I would just be picking up popcorn and eating it right and left. It didn't matter how dirty it was. It was popcorn and it was nice and buttery, you know. And I can remember them discussing, we're about to the doors, you get his left hand, I'll get his right. And I would get marched right through that lunchroom. And I'd be told about how dirty that popcorn was. It wasn't fit to eat and all those things. But eventually I learned that. Well, there's more than one verse of that little song that I just sang for you. And I'll probably not make you endure the second verse. It goes like this. Jesus loves me, He who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sins. Let His little child come in. Just a few words there, and then we go into the chorus once again. And we reiterate that Jesus loves me. And I know this because the Bible tells me so. And more than likely, by this time in my life, because, you know, I was a slow learner. I put the pieces together one at a time, and it was here and there, you remember. It wasn't linear. By that time, probably someone had turned to Matthew and talked to me about the fact that there were some ugly people in this world that hung our Savior upon a tree. Yes, it's in the 27th chapter. And that after they had done this, that God raised him from the dead. This little song, you know, helped me remember Matthew 26, or 27, pardon me. I haven't got anything to materialistic or anything else. It's still philosophical. It's just been tied to a song for me as this little child. And then they began to teach me the third verse. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Start to learn a little bit about the fact that there's a reward system. You know, we've all used that in our homes. You do this, 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 and this, and this is what you will get for it. Well, God uses the same process with you and I. And if I had learned that if I invited him to stay by my side, that he would protect me along the way. You know, and I haven't reached that last point. When I die, he will take my home on high. And yet somehow or other, at this very young age, and maybe by this time they're 5 years old, they're speaking pretty well, we've got them convinced that, you know, death is a real thing. Could happen to you, could happen to me, could happen to anybody at any moment. And if we've lived our life right, he's going to take us up there. And somehow or other, we have comprehended that going up is better than what we perceived as going down. Now, I'm not saying that's where hell is, because I've never been there, don't want to go there, and I don't know that it's down, but it's called a pit in some places. So, you know, when you're a flatlander and you think of a pit, you think of something that's down in the ground. That's how our minds work. I'm sure Manon has used this song with her children in the choir. There's not too many years go by, and you know, we begin to learn some other things. We learn that there's such a thing as pitch and notes, and that there's a certain spacing between them. And eventually our little voices begin to do that, some of us quicker than others. Some of us seems like we never get there. However, it does say something in the scriptures about the fact that we'll be with the choirs of angels in heaven. And I've often wondered what that'll be like. But there's a song 374. And I'm not going to sing it. I want to read the words. I had thought about maybe having you all sing it, but I see my time is already getting far beyond me. It says, Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your corner and I in mine. you get the idea that I'm a little candle. And we have, by this time, we have had our scripture read to us, and I'm sorry, I may not have written it down, that talks about the fact that we're to be a light, that we're to be like that light that's not put under the bushel, but it's for all to see. And he goes on in the second verse, he says, Jesus bids us shine just for all, first of all, for him. Well, he sees and knows if our lights are dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your corner and I in mine. He's aware of how bright you're letting your light shine. Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kind of darkness in this world are found. Sin, want, and sorrow. So we shine. You in your corner and I in mine. It's a beautiful little song, and we sing it with joy. And yet there's some very serious things that we're gently implanting into people's minds at a young age. The fact that you got to make sure that light's bright. And of course, we're understanding that with all the things that we're beginning to learn, that this light represents our actions, our deeds, which come from our thoughts. And that in spite of all the things that are around us, and he mentions these, sin and want and sorrow, we've got to shine regardless. We've got to make it bright. You in your corner and I in mine. It kind of says that, you know, we're not going to just be all in one little place all the time, just doing our little shining thing. We want to get to do it on our own from time to time. All these concepts are in here in these little songs. And I could spend all night on them, but I have something else that I felt like sharing as well. And to do that, it requires me to move over to that easel. Oh, there we go. I'm going to have to make more room here, I'm sorry. I'm still a fat boy. All I can say is don't laugh. I'll do my best. This is a Book of Mormon story, and as you begin to teach your children, this is perhaps what you would do. You could draw it for them as you go along, or perhaps you would have them draw it from what you tell them. And here again, it might depend on how the setting is, how this might happen. If you let them draw while you're telling it, they'll draw it one way. And if you tell them the whole thing and then let them draw it, they'll draw it another, because they'll put all the different pieces together and ultimately bring them together, as opposed to drawing each piece as you tell it. And who's to say which will be more accurate? You ever recall that Lehi had a vision? Nephi had a very similar vision. And he's seen this river. And this river had a head, and I'll assume that there's a little pool there. You know, and anytime there's water, you've got some grass growing there. Hopefully it's more than the two or three sprigs that we have currently in our lawn, but from the drought. But there'll be grass there. And he saw, among other things, he saw a path. And I've drawn this different ways, different times, and then I go back and I read the story again. And as I recall, it just says that the path comes from the river. It doesn't say that the path was along the river. Some of you might want to correct me on that. Uh, It's in 3 Nephi, about 191 or so. First, did I say 3 Nephi? I meant 1 Nephi. I'm not tired or anything tonight. But as I recall, there is this path that comes from the river. And so I'm going to draw it something like this. And at the end of that path, it says that there was a tree. Y'all can't see it back there. Y'all insist on sitting on that side over there where you can't see, don't you? That's all right. You might be better off. Now, I don't know how you draw this fruit that's on that tree. You remember that the tree had fruit on it? And it said it was pure and white and most delightsome. I'm on a white board. How do I draw a white, pure fruit? I can't. So there's these little orange fruits all over this tree. Just remember, they're pure. And maybe they were white on the inside. To begin with, there was only one man that stood at this tree. And he beheld the fruit. None of you'd know that was a man unless I had told you that, would you? Found out it was good. And he saw that there were other people up over here. I only drew two because they're just stick men, but as I remember, there were three he saw. And he bid them, come. Come take of this fruit of this tree. It's delicious. You'll love it. It's the best fruit I've ever ate. I remember a watermelon like that one time. I ate so much of it I got sick, and I couldn't stand watermelon for years. I'm just beginning to enjoy a really good watermelon. It has to be a good one before I'll enjoy it nowadays. It's better than that watermelon. Fortunately, it didn't make him sick. These three came. There's a reason why I drew only two. Because there's another side of that story. He beckoned to his wife, he beckoned to Nephi, and he beckoned to Sam, as I recall. Come and eat. And they came and joined him over here at the tree, and I could draw their pictures here. I won't tonight. These two he saw as Laman and Lemuel. They were just stick men. And they had no brains at all, apparently. If you go back and read further in the book, you find out that they had seen angels, that they had been rebuked by angels, that they had been spoken to by the power of God, and they had observed that their brother was so filled with the Holy Ghost that they durst not touch him lest they shrivel up like a prune. They had been told, okay, now you can touch your brother, but you're going to feel the shock of the Spirit. And when they touched him, they were shook to the core. Yet they would not partake of this fruit. Nephi says that this, what we thought was a river. And you say, why in the world are you putting the little blue brown things in there? It was a river of filthy water, remember? He saw numerous concourses of people making their way and many of them drowning in this river. All along that river he saw these people. Others were coming out of this river. Some of them We're catching on to something. And they saw this wonderful rod of iron, and I wish I had a straight edge so I could draw it straight for you. And they hooked on to that. And even though there was this mist, that the darkness that they had to go through, they made it because they had something to hang on to. Can't reach the top of it. It's not a big enough board. And too many of you are sitting too far back there again. Large and spacious building. Had a nice big broad way of getting into it. And you've seen all these little people at the windows pointing their fingers at those that were out there and scoffing. The windows were full of these people that were full of laughter and thought they were having fun. Said that building was elevated, had no foundation, you might say. And he saw, I'm just going to draw circles here because my people are horrible. Numerous concourses of people that came into this building from every nation, creed, and tongue. Only a few that found this little straight, narrow path and grabbed a hold of that rod of iron and went through the mist of darkness and partook of this joyous fruit. Nephi had an interpretation for that vision. Now I'm sure that this next part you would not draw for children or ask them to draw. Quite honestly, they would probably do a better job than I've done tonight. Probably should have gotten one of them up here to draw for me. You'd have found out that this is the world and its wisdom. It was also in another, this was the first Nephi 3 and 91, it's called that. But in the 93rd verse, it called it the pride of the world. And no, I'm not a doctor. That's not the reason that handwriting is poor. It's just the best I've got. You read a little further. I didn't make note of what verse it was. That you find out that this great building that's in the air that has no foundation fell to the earth. And it says great was the fall thereof. The moment it's standing. This tree and the fruits that were on it was the love of God. You find that in chapter 3, verse 69. This mist of darkness, you found out that it was the temptations of the devil. Third chapter, 125th verse. This little bit of water here, the third chapter, and the 124th verse said that it was the depths of hell. I know you already know what this rod of iron was, but just in case you had any doubts, if you turn to the third chapter and the 68th verse there, it tells you that it's the Word of God. See that there's nobody here strange enough tonight that heard about this before. I saw these things drawn as a picture 12 feet high, maybe taller. And they're on a canyon wall. And I cannot do justice to that on a 3x4 piece of white material. But a man, I say a man, he was an artist and he drew them not much better than I have here, but he drew them and I knew what he meant by them. And I could perceive each item that was listed there. He had all these people drowning, all these people begging for help. He had few of them groping along this path, very few. And he's seen all these folks that were going this way arm in arm and just having a grand old time. And boy, life is grand and I don't have a worry in the world. He was just like I. He didn't know how to draw this and then show it tumble to the earth. As I remember, and you know, memories are one of those things that can play tricks on you. He did little things in there that made you know that that was probably just a brick building. Most of you are aware of what has taken place in various lands where there are buildings that are built from brick and they may be multi-story. There's no rebar in them, nothing. They crumble when earthquakes come. There is no foundation that will support them. He lets you know how weak their structure was. He's got this rod of iron, and though it was drawn on that wall as a brown line, as I recall, fairly heavy and fairly thick, you knew that even though it was rusty and very, very old, it was just as sturdy as anything you could grasp a hold of. It would hold your weight when your feet slipped, and you would not fall. Again, how do you draw all those beautiful white fruit? He couldn't do it either. I don't remember what color they were. I did this in maybe 15 minutes. And I'm going to call him my brother because I would hope he was. I know that he spent probably days drawing this. The experts tell me that they used minerals of various colors to embed it in the rock so that it would stay there. And instead of a nice little, what do they call these dry erase colors that you could just whip it out? He had to sit there and push it in with what they called a brush, but it was a stick that was frayed on the ends. It was a special kind of wood that just kind of flays out and becomes something like what maybe some of you used to put makeup on, except a little bit more stout. So they could actually penetrate the rock with it. He spent days. Why? It wasn't for fun, my friends. He had a purpose. There was a child with him. And you say, how do I know that? Well, as I told you, these were 12 and sometimes 15 feet tall. I can't remember exactly how tall the building was, but you knew it was multi-storied. Many, many floors. Lots of people out there hanging out the windows and laughing and jeering and poking fun at the folks that were over here. And it wasn't at the location where he drew this one, but a little further up the canyon, there was a spot where a young person drew the things that he understood. And I'll tell it to you in words rather than trying to draw it. He saw his home, and so he drew it. And there was a cornfield out to the side, and it was fenced. And a pasture, and it was a cow and two llamas, I think a horse. You could tell what they were. They were in that pasture. And there's a wheat field next. And Mom was in the front yard. And a brother or a sister was there playing. Interestingly enough, he didn't draw Dad. But I think Dad was probably playing a very important part in his life. Obviously, Dad was a farmer. He may have hunted as well, I don't know. They lived in a little small, perhaps one or two room mud dwelling. We would call it adobe in our day. I don't know what they called it in their language. His dad wanted to know about that vision and all the factors that go along with that. Go back and read Nephi's interpretation of that vision. It's very long. But you get insight to your life. And he was teaching that child through visual images that he could relate to. You ask maybe why were all the people brown? Probably because they were Lamanites. But that's no consequence. We teach our children the same way. This was not the only painting he drew, by the way. And no, he didn't have 3 Nephi 91 and 93 written up there. But I know he knew about it. Undoubtedly, he explained the love of God and how it works in your life. And how that you cannot allow others that would try to lure you away or try to impact your life negatively to do so. You cannot give them that opportunity. You do not allow these temptations of the devil to throw you off course. You do not allow the torrent of filthy water to draw you down to the depths of hell, because that's where it was headed. Didn't draw it, but when you go back and read, you're going to find out also that up in here there was a kind of a forest, a dense forest, a very difficult place to get through. Lehi described it as being a dark and drearysome place. And he traveled through it for hours before he saw this. Probably was somewhat symbolic of Lehi's life. You recall his journey from Jerusalem through the wilderness was not exactly fun. They had starvation. He had all kinds of grief with these two rascals up here, Laman and Lemuel. He had Sam to worry about because he was somewhat young, and two others that were so young that Mama was still feeding them. And he had all that to worry about. This great multitude of people that he was trying to move because God told him to. He had one son that was his ally. One. Two. Thank you. Sam was not exactly a deterrent. He was willing to help. He just didn't have much. He hadn't grown to the age where he had the knowledge to do some of the things that were needed. These are two tools that you can use as you teach. You may not be a songbird any more than I am. You may not be as good as I am. I don't know. It's not of any material consequence. You can teach them the words. You give them the opportunity to sing them. Talk about the scriptures that are behind them. Read them to them. You know, oftentimes we shy away from those difficult topics. We say, well, you know, that's just too complex for them to understand. And yet we teach them Jesus loves me. And we let them know that he stays close by my side all the way. And if I love him, when I die, he will take me home on high. They're just barely alive, and yet you're talking to them about dying? And you think that they can't understand the concept that life doesn't last forever? They understand so much more than we give them credit for. My bet is that the little lad that was being taught this couldn't sit still. He had to be busy with his hands. So Dad gave him a brush and some of his paints, and he went over there and he drew this little thing that showed where he lived, which I'm so grateful that he did, because it tells me that someone drew this for a purpose. He had a purpose in life. And that was to teach the next generation those things that are important so that they will be able to walk down this path and not become stuck in the mire, lost in the fog, and end up over here and endure the great fall of it. There's another place I believe that calls this the great and abominable church, whose founder is Satan. Where do you want them? You want them over here? Out of your sight? Gone forever? Or do you want them partaking of that fruit with you? Where will you spend your energies? No, sometimes I'm not very convincing. Like I said, that wasn't the only picture he drew. I've sketched another one out, and there's not time for me to draw it, so I'll just tell you about it. I have to realize, and you have to understand, that these things are subject to my interpretation of what I've seen on the wall. And should you go there, you may get a different thought. You may think I'm really off the wall. It was too hot. You know, you had about to have a heat stroke down in that canyon, and it's no wonder you came up with those ideas. But I think that he drew Christ on that wall and the multitudes that he came to, and you can read about that in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, if I'm not mistaken. And you can read it in the eighth chapter when he called his 12. You can read it in the ninth chapter when he also
8th and 9th, where he gave them the sacrament, just as we did this morning. Now, I'm sure they weren't sitting in an air-conditioned building. And I don't know if that was a desert back then, but if it was, I bet you they were pretty hot. And yet you do not find one word recorded about the difficulties or the trial that they might have had getting there. You heard about the joy that was in their heart. How thankful that they were that they had been there. How grateful they were that they were amongst the few that were not destroyed by that great turmoil that created the canyon where I saw this. Grab every tool that's available to you. Use it to its max. Do like Alma did when he caught the king by guile. Trap them with their little questions so that you can give them an answer that they'll hear. It's possible. You could draw other pictures while you teach other principles that are recorded in the scriptures. You taught them the little Jesus Loves Me song. And you can read them Mark 10, 13 to 16, or the 3rd Nephi 8, 12 to 27, and get there a recording of how Christ blessed the little ones. And I love that one in Nephi, because there he tells you that the angels came down and administered to them, and they were encircled by fire. I wish we could see those things. Find songs about prayer. Teach them to them. Help them to see the blessings that they receive. While you're doing that, you can read them 3 Nephi 9 or 5, 59 to 106. It's a prayer, and in there you're going to find the example of a prayer. A very simple one. 3 Nephi 8, 50 to 54. You find there that Christ gave the commandment to pray. And what to pray for. We do another little thing with children sometimes. You know, you talk to them about, there's a little rhyme that goes, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple, and open the door and see all the people. Go to Moroni in the 6th chapter and teach them that. Let them know that God commanded that we meet together oft to pray for one another and to speak about the welfare of our souls. You can do just as I have here, and you can draw whatever would be your vision of a baptismal service. Whether it be my favorite that I recall, even though it wasn't my own, at the lake's edge. Some people would call it a gravel pit or a coal mine pit, actually. It's a peaceful place. Draw that, put it in the picture. Show that baptism to them. And read to them from Moroni 6, 1 to 5. And while you're at it, read to them Matthew 18 and 2 that tells them they've got to become as a little child. They've got to be submissive to God's will. That's what will get them to this fruit. I've taken up a lot of your time. And I'll try to cut that echo out there. I'm sorry. I hope it's been some benefit to you. As I said, I want to learn more ways to spread the truth. Yeah, it's all right here. And if I'm lucky, I can read it and I can put all the pieces of that puzzle together and I have an idea of what the plan of God is all about and how I fit into it and what my responsibilities are and how I'm to conduct my life. And if I have done all those things, what my reward will be in the end. But what if I use some of these other techniques? Instill that belief system at an early age. And then when they're old enough to finally sit still for more than 5 minutes, that they'll sit down and read these things on their own. And they'll pick it up and they say, oh, that's what was going on when James was speaking over here and he told him to call for the elders. Of course, if you've been taken into the church, they will have already learned that because they've seen it. And that was one of the commandments too. As I said a moment ago, use every tool that you can imagine. Use it to its max. And pray like you've never prayed before. Because there's a generation that follows you, and you're the one that chooses how it will be. Yes, they have a right to choose as well. But if you have given them, shall I say, the milestones, the key points, the things to look for, how much easier have you made their decisions in life? Or would you rather that they got there by chance? God bless you in your decisions.